All right. Well, Christmas time, we're in the season of Advent, and I was thinking this week, what would Christmas be like without Christmas carols? What would Christmas be like without all the songs that come along with the season? So what I'd like to do is start out this morning with a game. And the game is called Name That Christmas Song. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a phrase from a very well-known Christmas song, and you try and think of the song title, okay? All right, the first one. We're snuggled up together like two birds of a feather would be. Anyone? This is the participation period of the sermon, right? Sleigh ride, okay? How about, when we finally kiss goodnight, how I'll hate going out into the storm, but if you really hold me tight, all the way home I'll be warm. There we go, let it snow, okay? Are they popping up here? Are we timing this right? Okay. All right, here's one. Decorations of red on a green Christmas tree won't be the same, dear, if you're not here with me. No. There you go. Elvis, Blue Christmas. There we go. All right. Please have snow and mistletoe and presents under the tree. I'll be home for Christmas. There you go. Okay. Mistletoe hung where you can see every couple tries to stop. It was a little harder one. Yeah, who got it? Rocking around the Christmas tree. Very good. All right. In the meadow, we can build a snowman and pretend that he is Parson Brown. He'll say you are married. We'll say no, man, but you can do the job when you're in town. Frosty the Snowman, the old Winter Wonderland is actually the technical term. All right, so for some of you, like me, who didn't get a single one of those, okay, here's the last one. The song title is the same as the lyrics. All I want for Christmas is you. All I want for Christmas is you. Okay, you guys are getting it here. It's interesting, though. Did you notice a theme that kind of ran through all of those? Valentine's Day typically gets all the glory for being the holiday of love, but I would submit if you look at actually the songs, you look at the numbers, it's pretty clear that Christmas holds the corner in the market when it comes to the season of love and romance. A couple years ago, Brides Magazine did a wedding study, and researchers, it says, they found that 19% of all engagements occur in December. It's the most popular month to get engaged. Can you guess what day in December is the most popular day to pop the question? Christmas Eve, right? Absolutely right. More people get engaged on Christmas Eve than on Valentine's Day. And Facebook last year showed that Christmas Eve is not only the most important, most popular day to get engaged, but in order it goes Christmas Day, New Year's Day, and third is Valentine's Day. So it is a season of love, and we're going to be talking about that today. It's a season of happiness. It's a season of expectation. But along with all the tinsel and the decorations, along with all the shopping and the parties, along with all the songs, the mistletoe, I think it's really easy for us to get distracted or blinded from what the real message or the real love story, if you will, of Christmas. So I want to challenge us all this morning that we wouldn't miss the real reason, the real true love story of this season, because this is a love story. And it's a love story that's been written for every single one of us. It's the story of true love. It's the story of never-ending love. It's the true story of faithful love and of sacrificial love as well. God's love in sending Jesus changes absolutely everything, and it's all centered around love. See, God started this love story from the very, very beginning, from the moment of creation. God's love was part of the fabric of our entire world. God's love was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, even before sin entered the world. God showed his love to Noah and his family by saving them from the flood and giving them a new start in life. And in the Old Testament, God gave the commandments and the law in love. Why? So it was a way for people to atone for their sin and how they would be able to stay connected with him. God's love literally turned the world inside out when he sent his son to live among us, to be born as a baby in a manger, in a trough. And that God, and just to contemplate the God of the universe being born, not just born in a stable, but sent to die on a cross, a cruel, horrific death, but it wouldn't end there. He would rise again from the grave. It was all based on love. And it took love to disrupt this world. It took love to overturn the power of evil in this world. But this love story is not this love is not just a feeling. This story is a love story of action, of God's action, and how the God of the universe loves us so much that he left everything. He literally stepped off of his throne to be with you and to be with me and to sacrifice his life so that we could be with him forever. This love is the second gift. We were talking about unwrapping Christmas gifts. Last week we talked about the gift of hope. Love we're going to talk about today. This is the second gift we're going to figuratively unwrap in this Advent season. We started the Advent season last Sunday. It's traditional in the Christian church, the evangelical church, to spend the four Sundays prior to Christmas really concentrating, sort of preparing our hearts for Christmas. And as we set these gifts out, these gifts from God, we sang about this morning, the grace. There's so many gifts that are wrapped in that grace, but grace itself is a gift. An undeserved gift. And it's a gift that is given by a giver who is under no obligation to give that gift to somebody who has no right or claim to that gift. So we're unwrapping the gift of hope. The word Advent, if you remember from last week, it means coming or arrival. So this is a season that's full of expectation, of longing, waiting, anticipation for what's coming. Advent is not simply like an extension of Christmas. We talked about last week, this is a season really when we look at it, it links together the past, the present, and the future. It gives us the opportunity to look at the past and appreciate the ancient longing for the Messiah, that Jesus was this Messiah, that Jesus was coming. And we can look back and celebrate his birth, but we can look forward in the future and anticipate the second coming of the King, because it will happen. We looked at hope last week, and we looked at a few of the prophecies about Jesus' coming, and we were challenged, I think, to place our hope in him, not just for salvation only, but for all the trials in our life. The sicknesses that might come our way, the sorrows, the tragedies that happen in a fallen world. And we're reminded again that we are filled with hope because he will come again. He will fulfill that promise. So today we look at the gift of love. Advent is also a season for some of us to sort of rediscover the coming of the Savior. I think we all, you know, especially if you've grown up in the church or been around the church at all in your life, maybe in and out, right? We know that Christmas is, you know, Jesus' birthday, right? This is when Jesus was born. Not literally on December 25th, we know. I mean, it was probably, according to scholars, more in the springtime. They based this off of the temperature, what people were wearing, where the stars were, looking back, and all those sorts of things. But it's okay to take a day and to set it apart and say, you know what, for 4 weeks, let's slow down. Let's take a deep breath and let's really look at this thing called the incarnation, God becoming a human being on earth. So that's the we're going to unwrap the gift of love today. Have you ever been around kids when they go to open Christmas presents, right? The excitement of ripping the paper off of the box and quickly getting the box open, you know, quickly get it open and actually being able to play with the toy right then and there. It's not continue on to the next box. No, I'm going to play with that toy right now. And what's the worst thing that can happen on Christmas morning? You open up a gift as a kid and there's no batteries included, right? Or your parent has to put it together and you have to sit there and watch in agony and pain, right? Because you want to play with that thing right now. The kids want to unwrap and dive into that gift. So that's what we're going to do today. So let's dive in to the gift of love. I'm going to guess that if I say the reference of John 3:16, many of you in this room could probably, you're probably already saying it in your head right now. But just in case you haven't heard it in a while, here's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The problem is that sometimes we get so familiar with this verse that we start to sort of look right past it, right? It almost becomes mundane because we have heard it so much. But God's love in sending Jesus changed everything. It literally changed the entire world. And if we are not careful, we can overlook this truth, overlook this verse. But this was and is the ultimate act of love, the ultimate gift of sacrificial, holy, complete, and infinite love. The infinite love of God is really hard, if you're honest, it's really hard for us as humans to understand. Because in our sinful flesh, we don't trend toward infinite love at all. We tend to be vengeful and hold grudges. We are apt to hurt those that are closest to us. Heck, half the time we don't even have a problem hurting total strangers, people we don't even know. Regardless of how good we think we are on any given day, the reality is, the truth is, we're still sinful men and women. But love can still be expressed through that. Love can still be expressed even to people that we don't know. Because remember, the real story of Christmas is about love, but it's a dedicated, a conscious, a deliberate sacrifice. Most of you have probably heard or maybe read or maybe even seen the movie The Bridge Over River Kwai. I don't know if you know this, but it was a true event in history. And this the story, whether it's the book or the movie or whatever, portrays the extremely brutal treatment of prisoners of war by the Japanese during World War II. And what the Japanese did was they wanted to build a railway. They called it the Siam-Burma Railway. And they were building this railway in anticipation of invading India. And what they through Thailand. And so what they would do is they would take the prisoners that they captured and they would put them to work on this railway. Well, there was a man, I learned this last week, named Ernest Gordon, who was one of the prisoners in that. And he later went on to write The Miracle on the River Kwai. Gordon was a British Army officer captured by the Japanese. And he was put to work on that Burma-Siam railway line. And even though international law prohibited putting officers to work in manual labor, it's always the enlisted guys that get the shaft anyway. But all right, Colonel, they still put the officers to work, and it was brutal as they hacked their way through the jungle and trying to build up this railway bed, literally through most of the time through swampland. The prisoners were naked except for a loincloth. They worked in 120-degree heat. Their bodies were bitten by insects. They had no shoes, so their feet would be cut and bruised by the sharp stones that they had to walk on. Death was completely commonplace in all of this. And if a prisoner appeared to be lagging or slowing down at all, the Japanese would beat him to death. They would bayonet him, or they would decapitate the person. And they would do this right in front of all of the other prisoners to teach a lesson. All along the way, many men would simply drop dead from exhaustion or malnutrition or disease. Under these severe conditions, 80,000 men ultimately died building that railway. If you do the numbers, it's 393 fatalities per mile. At the end of each workday, the Japanese would take all of the prisoners and they would count all of the tools before they sent them back into the prison camp, because they didn't want them taking any tools into the prison camp to be able to use for escape or anything like that. One day they did the count, and one of the Japanese guards screams out that there's a shovel missing. And he walks up and down the ranks trying to find who had taken this shovel. When no one confessed, he screams out, "All will die, all will die." And he takes out his rifle, loads it, and puts it to the head of the first guy in line to shoot and kill him. Just before he pulls the trigger, a man steps forward, standing at attention, and he said, "I did it, I did it." The guard, it just jumps on him in a fury and is kicking and beating the prisoner. Despite being thrashed like this, the prisoner still stands at attention. He wouldn't fall down. Enraged, the Japanese guard takes his weapon high in the air and brings the rifle butt down and strikes him on the head, drops him to the ground, continues beating him and kicking him, crushing in the soldier's skull. When the assault finally stopped, the other prisoners picked up the body of the man and carried him back to camp. That evening, when the tools were all counted again, the work crew discovered that a mistake had been made. There was no shovel missing. The news spread through the entire camp. There was 4,000 or 5,000 in this camp. The news spread through the whole entire camp that an innocent man was willing to die just to save others. And Gordon wrote that this single incident had a profound effect on the entire prison camp. The men who were living under extreme conditions basically had, they referred to it as jungle fever. The prisoners started, they would steal from each other. They would beat each other. I mean, it was turning into this pretty terrible thing. But this one single incident of this man stepping forward and giving his life so that somebody else would be saved changed the entire camp. Gordon wrote that the men actually began to treat each other as brothers. When we won and the Allies came in, the survivors, who all looked, they was described, they looked like human skeletons, they lined them all up in front of their captors, all the Japanese guards. And instead of attacking their captors, they protected them, and they insisted, Gordon said, quote, "No more hatred, no more killing. What we need now is forgiveness." That one incident changed, it uprooted and changed that entire prison camp. The sacrifice of this one man changed the hearts of all the men in that entire camp. He knew that he was innocent. He knew he hadn't taken the shovel. Yet he still stepped forward to take the blame. He took the punishment so that others would be saved. Jesus did the same thing. On a much larger scale, on an infinite, eternal scale, Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice for the mistakes of others, for your mistakes and my mistakes. We can experience the joy of love this Christmas because we know the true story and we know the impact of Christmas. Just like in that prison camp, the ripple effect that went out because of that one man's act. We know the truth of the ripple effect of Jesus Christ coming, living, dying, and rising again on this world. See, that message of John 3:16, this is at the core, the very, very core of what we believe. So it makes sense that we would unwrap this gift, that we would peel back, we would dive in, and we should start at the center of it. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son. And Scripture says that when we accept this gift and we believe in Him, we are given life. Life here in salvation and life, eternal life in heaven. So the first thing we do with this gift of God's love is actually really, it's almost too basic for us. It's easy to overlook. But we must accept this gift. We must accept His love. Notice there that I said that it's basic. I didn't say it was easy. For some of you here today, accepting the gift of God's love and believing in Jesus, it may be very, very difficult for you. It may be something that you've struggled with for a really long time. This may be a brand new idea to you. Or maybe it's a gift that was given to you, and you accepted that gift, but you've really neglected that gift for a while now. Maybe you feel that you're unlovable. Maybe you've been burned by human love, and over again, even sometimes, and that makes it impossible for you, or it feels like it's impossible for you to trust that there might be a greater love. Maybe you think, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the dark secrets and the doubts and the fears and the pain inside. You're right, I don't know. But I tell you, I know who does. God does. How do I know that? Because Scripture says that He sees everything in your life. He sees everything in your heart. And He knows and He understands. And the proof of that is in Christmas. That's why He sent His one and only Son, because He knows what you've done. He knows and understands the pain and the doubts and the fear. And so He stepped off His throne to fix that. No matter what challenges or hurts you may have, God's love can handle that. And God's love can heal that. Wherever you are on your journey today, that's okay. God knows exactly where you're at, and He understands. And His response is His open arms of love. Wherever you are, I encourage you to accept God's gift of love. Let this season of Advent be one of accepting that love. And if you haven't yet, accept the salvation that He's offering you in His Son. During this season of Advent, I've been doing a lot of praying the last month and a half. I've probably prayed, probably not since Bud, since my first military training, have I prayed so much. But I pray that each one of us, that we would experience God's love. And I mean deeply this season. It's easy to get distracted by all the things that need to get done in the next few weeks, all the food to make, or the shopping to do, or the gifts, or the traveling, and all. It's easy to get distracted by that. And it's really difficult, especially right now, coming off of the election and everything that's happening. Sometimes we look, you know, to read the headlines, you know, in the news, and it's really easy for us to wonder: can love really overcome this darkness? Can love really overcome the hatred that's in this world? It's easy to allow worry about tomorrow distract us, or worry about next week or next year. That worry can overwhelm us, and it can keep us from feeling, from experiencing that love. Now, a lot of these things matter. And I don't think that God asks us to just ignore all of these things in life, ignore the responsibilities we might have in our family or something like that. No, he doesn't tell us to ignore them. He actually tells us and invites us to bring those things to him, to lay our worries at his feet. Allow him to fill us, to renew us. With what? With his love. And the good news is that the love that he gives through his son Jesus Christ, it's enough. It's sufficient. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 described this love this way. He said, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Folks, this is a powerful love. It's the most powerful love. It's a love that can't be contained. It can't be constrained. It can't be beat. It can't be slowed down. It can't be delayed. Nothing in the universe, it says. No evil, no death, no person, no power, nothing can slow down the love of God. But it's not, again, it's not just a feeling. This is a love that's to be experienced. Go back to our example of the kid on Christmas Day. This is not a gift that we unwrap and look at once and then put on a shelf. No, think of it more like, and this is probably a really bad illustration, but think of it more like a kid getting a stuffed animal. This is a love that's to be carried and squeezed and loved until the ears fall off of the thing, right? Or it's so dirty that your parents like hide it or throw it away, right? I mean, this is something you cling to. This isn't a one-off gift that you just put on a shelf. Or maybe think of it as a new set of clothes that you put on and you live in. You don't ever take them off. You live in them 24/7. That's maybe a little bit better illustration of how we're to experience God's love. Man, I know these are silly examples and they don't even come close to giving God's love justice, but hopefully you get the idea. Maybe think of it from the body from standpoint. Jesus liked to use the human body as an illustration a lot. Think of it as the lifeblood, the oxygen that's coursing through your body. Think of God's love that way, that's continually filling you, sustaining you, giving you life. I do pray that this season would be one where we would embrace God's love fully and hopefully be able to experience his love in maybe a new way for some of you, or a much deeper way for many of us, as we continue to slow down, to open up our hearts and our minds to what the truth of God really is. Lastly, it doesn't stop there. We need to share his love. Have you ever been in love, right? If you have, there's probably a good chance that you probably did something loud or crazy to proclaim your love to the world. Maybe you literally shouted it out in public. Maybe you proclaimed it on Facebook or whatever other social media platform is your favorite. Did anyone here propose on a Jumbotron? I'm always trying to find somebody. But that's what we humans do. That's why we have centuries of poetry and of novels and plays and love songs about love. When we are in love, it shows. We can't help it. It just overflows. The gift of God's love is the exact same thing. It's for sharing. And in fact, sharing the gift actually doesn't leave us with less love. It actually leaves us with more love. One of my heroes of the faith, many of you know, is a man by the name of Jim Elliot. He and some of his Christian brothers were missionaries in Ecuador, and they were killed by the native tribe in 1956. They were killed for sharing the gospel there. After Jim Elliot was killed, they found his journal, his novel, or his journal. And in reading through it, there's a quote in there that says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Think about that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, once we have accepted and experienced the love of God, the next natural step is to share it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We're supposed to share it, to let it overflow from us and around us. Our main text today is actually here in 1 John, and John addressed the process this way. In 1 John chapter 4, he wrote, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," or to pay for our sins. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." God's love comes to us, and it's supposed to flow through us. And the more we embrace it and the more we experience it, naturally, the more we share it with others. So think about just your life right now. What does this look like practically for you this Christmas season? It could mean maybe spending some quality time with family. Maybe there's individuals in your family that you really need to connect better with. Maybe you have a friend who has sort of drifted away. This past week, actually it was about 6 months ago, I sent a Facebook friend request to a guy, excuse me, to a guy that I went to junior high school with and high school as well. And I wasn't sure, he's got one of these names that, you know, could be somewhat common, but it's not, you know, it's not like Bob Jones or, you know, that common, right? But it's, you know, it could be, I may not have had the right guy. So it was about 6 months ago I sent this friend request, and just this last week he replied back to it. It must not be on Facebook nearly as much as me, but, or maybe he was ignoring me. But he said, "Yeah, it's me. Been a really, really long time. I hope this season I get to see him. I don't know where he is. I'll find out if he's still in Colorado or not. But I hope to be able to reconnect with an old friend." Maybe this love of God and sharing it, maybe this season it looks maybe like serving your neighbor or maybe a total stranger that you don't know. Maybe it looks like seeking out somebody that you think might be lonely or hurting in some way. Maybe it means or looks like you forgiving somebody that's hurt you or going and apologizing to somebody you have hurt. See, there's endless ways that God wants his love to flow through us, and there's endless ways that God has in that love coming through us and into this world, because he wants the world to see who he is, and God is love. Think of one way right now, you don't have to say it out loud or anything like that, but think of one way that you can share God's love this week. Make it practical. Put shoe leather to this. Think about one way that you can do that. And as you're doing it, keep your heart and your eyes open. Open to the world around you as Christmas approaches. I would submit we need to keep our focus on making this a season of love. And, you know, that reaches a lot further than, you know, sappy Christmas carols or even romantic statistics. Let's revel in, let's marinate in God's love. And let others see that love. Let them know who we are because of that love. This is a gift where there's no batteries needed, no assembly required, We simply just need to accept, experience, and share this gift of God's love in a new or in a deeper way. Amen.